Now concerning the times and eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to. Now I'm going to stop right there, because that's going to be our first introduction, but we may be able to have some time to come back to what Paul says here about the times and eras. And we're going to have some studies on the eras, what the Bible says about eras or seasons. These are a little bit different than what it says about times, I believe. Times and eras are two different concepts or two different ideas. So we're going to study a little bit about the eras in the scriptures, or two groups of eras, the eras dealing with Israel and the eras dealing with the nations. There are many other eras beyond that, but we're going to look at some of those. Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word and upon our considerations together, that it will be to thy glory and honor. We look to thee for strength and wisdom and grace and peace. We pray that thou would guide us each day of our lives, that we might be drawn closer to thee, and that we might be walking in a way while pleasing to thee. We look to thee with praise and thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. The book by Brother Knock, Concordant Studies in the Book of Daniel, has some very helpful discussions on the same subject of times and eras. It particularly, on my chart here, the times of Babylon, of the Medo-Persian Empire, of the Greece and Rome times, and of the times of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, particularly these eras of time are discussed in the book of Daniel. And we're going to be spending some of our consideration in the books of Thessalonians, what Paul says about times and eras. And he's particularly concerned with the era in which we're living now and the era to come of the man of lawlessness. And he gives many viewpoints to these two times or two eras. Now, it seems to me that there is this distinction, at least, that we can make to begin with about the two words, time and era. The word era is often translated season rather than era. So that might help us a little to get the idea of what is in the writer's mind, the season or era. These are seasons that we're going to talk about. Now, they're not quite as exact as times. You can talk about an aeonian times, and we know that there are eons, and they have a definite beginning and a definite ending. And all during that time, a certain thing is being done. But the era, although there may be a definite beginning and maybe a definite ending, it's not always so. It's not always easy for us to say that an era begins here and ends here. The main thing about the era is the character of the time, what it's like. The time is talking about what is being done, when it began and when it ends. But the era, the word era, is talking about what it's like, what that period is like. And it may kind of spread over or overlap as far as times are concerned. For instance, we have the period of Babylon and the period of the Medo-Persian Empire. But we're not thinking about the time in which Babylon ruled the world so much as the characteristic of this time, which was a time when the ruler's word was law. And he could change his mind if he wanted to. He had absolute power in one individual. That's the characteristic of this era, which we call Babylon. The characteristic is that whoever was the ruler, whatever he said, that was it. And he could change his mind, too. And that would be it. And what he said before was erased. But here in the next era of the Medo-Persian Empire, more or less in that time, it was a time of law, where the law had the word. That is, once a law was made, if the king wanted to change it, it didn't make any difference. The law was there. He had to obey it, too. So the law was the absolute ruler under this period. You remember Darius in the time Daniel was placed into the lion's den. Now, Darius wanted to save Daniel from this, but he had already made a law. And the law said that anyone who did not bow down to that image would have to be cast into the lion's den. And even though Darius wanted to change his mind, he couldn't do it because the law was over him as well. Now the next period, the eighth one here in my chart, is the Greek and Roman era. I kind of put them together because the era is similar. It's a military power. The military had the rule. Whatever the military wanted to do or said, that was it. It had all the power centered there. And so that was the characteristic of those of that time. So that era is a kind of a military era. Here at the end, you know, when the Antichrist comes, that's also in the book of Daniel a great deal about that period. The great characteristic there seems to be again, it's kind of a one-man control, but the rule seems to be his control over money. So it's a kind of a financial rule and power at that period. That's what characterizes that era, the commerce and the trade that goes on, and how everybody has to have the mark of the beast if they want to buy or sell. So you see, it all has to do with the commercial power in that last era. And so that's the characteristic. That's what we're thinking of. Then I've called this one here in between the military and the commercial, the Christian era, because that's a term that man gives to it. And you know that history even speaks of era in the same sense that I'm talking about. We might talk about the era of the Great Depression. Now, if you're talking about the times of the Great Depression, you'd have to give a date. Maybe it's the stock market crash in 1929. But the era of the Great Depression, it kind of spread around, didn't it? And it may have been several years later before it really affected people widely. And then it lasted, you know, and had many effects even after maybe the time of the Depression officially was over with. So we speak of the Christian era, and what I mean, I don't mean exactly the time from when Paul began his ministry until the time that we are raptured. I'm not meaning exactly those times. I'm meaning the times of the Gentiles when God is doing something with the nations. And it's especially described, I think, in the 11th chapter of Romans, where Paul talks about the nations as being grafted into the olive tree. And it's a time when God has put his word among the nations, and some of them believe and some of them don't. So we're thinking of that era in which we live here is an era especially characterized by faith from God's standpoint. But Paul also calls this an era characterized by lawlessness. So there are several characters in this era in which we live that we'll be looking at as we take up this subject. If you will take this book, the Concordant Studies in the Book of Daniel, and read the introductory chapter by next week, I think that you will find it very helpful and will supplement some of the things that we have in these lessons. That's from page, it's up through page 24. It's not a very long section, but it will tell a little bit about the background of these eras. We have the eras of Israel, and they're discussed in this book of Daniel, in Brother Knox's writings, in that introductory chapter. There was the era of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there are certain characteristics in that era. We know exactly when it began. It began with the call of Abraham, but we're not interested in that at the moment. We're interested in what it was like. And in that era of time, God would speak to these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and direct them in what they were to do. And they wandered here and there, you remember. and he made them promises. It was a great era of promise. So many promises made to those three patriarchs, and also the 12 sons of Jacob involved in, perhaps in that era. Then we have the Egyptian era, the era in which Israel was in Egypt. That was a very definite period of time. It had a very definite character to it, different from any part of their history. God was giving them a test, like we've been studying here in Sunday school. God was putting them through a trial, and also in the wilderness, a similar manner of testing, but in a different way. In Egypt, they were afflicted. In the wilderness, they were tested by God and given the law. They wandered around. Then there was the era of the judges, when God ruled through these chosen ones, and God actually was their king, or Jehovah. And then they had the era of the kings, starting more or less with Saul, ending more or less with Zedekiah at the time of the Babylonian captivity. But the era was an era where man was ruling, the line of David for the most part. And you remember that there was also in Israel, the northern kingdom, several dynasties of kings too. Now God, as Brother Knox points out, was putting them through various lessons, things they had to learn. They had to learn the hard way very often, had to learn that man could not rule, that man could not solve the problems that they came in faith in contact with, had to learn that Jehovah was their only rescuer and deliverer. So also the eras of the nations. That's a scriptural term. Luke 21:24. Let's just read it. Luke 21:24. The eras of the nations began there with the Babylonian captivity. But again, we're not interested so much with the time, but the character of the eras of the nations. Luke 21:24. And they shall be falling by the edge of the sword, and shall be led into captivity into all nations. This is Israel. And Jerusalem shall be trodden by the nations until the eras, notice it's plural, the eras of the nations may be fulfilled. So there are many eras of the nations. And that's why I've given five here. I could have probably gotten others, but at least we'll get these five. Babylon, which was an era of one-man rule. Medo-Persia, the era characterized by law, nations under law. Not the Mosaic law, but a very strong law. And in the eighth one here, or the third of the nations, it's a military era. We have the faith era, or the lawlessness era here. And then we have a great lawlessness in the last era, the man of lawlessness. We have the commercial rule. We have the false prophet at that time, and all the apostasy and how it grows in that tenth era. The eras of the nations, the Gentiles, you see, do not end when we are rescued by the Lord. This is also one of the eras of the nations, and this occurs after we're gone, when the Antichrist comes and leads the world. So the eras of the nations, or Gentiles, go on until the kingdom comes on the earth, and then God resumes his work with the nation of Israel. You notice in these eras of the Gentiles, there were times when Israel kind of came to the fore again. They were taken to Babylon, but later on, at the time of Rome, we had the incarnation. We have the Lord appearing, being born of Mary, his ministry to Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have his crucifixion, and you think, well, then that was the end of Israel, but then we have the book of Acts again. and we have, especially in the early chapters, Israel coming to the fore again. It seems to be kind of like an offer of the kingdom again. And Peter and the disciples preach the kingdom, and it looks like it's going to come out. And then there's something Daniel never knew about, an era of the Gentiles that he didn't know, and you won't find anything in the book of Daniel about it. So we have to look to Paul's epistles to learn about this era in which we are living today. Now in the 12th chapter of Romans, I'd like you to notice another verse. To justify, in a way, the topic that we're bringing up, of what value is it? Of what value is it for us to know about times and eras? Romans 12, verse 11. This also do, being aware that of the era, that it is already the hour for us to be roused out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night progresses. That's the era that we're living in, remember. The night progresses, yet the day is near. The day is another era, by the way. Romans 12, is it Romans 13 then? Yeah, it is Romans 13:11. Sorry. Thus also do, being aware of the era, that it is already the hour for us to be roused out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night progresses, yet the day is near. We then should be putting off the acts of darkness, yet should be putting on the implements of light. Now you notice that Paul told the Romans that they were aware of the era in which they lived, and also the era that was approaching, which was an era of day or light, deliverance. We live in an era of darkness. That's another characteristic of what we call here the Christian era. It really is an era of darkness. There's a matter of light in this darkness. Children of light, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're in the night, but we should appear as children of light. But the next era for us is not this era of the men of lawlessness. We'll be in the same time, but the era will be so different for us. Well, actually, it is so with us today. The era today is different for us than the era is for people in general. Many of these eras, this era of Babylon, was different for Daniel and those who believe than it was for the people in general. Always God's people in these eras of the Gentiles have a different outlook on the era in which they live. Different blessings, greater blessings. Many times the Gentiles have a much more negative experience because they have not that consolation that we were talking about this morning. They have not that peace and the joy that we have in the midst of the era. Now you remember what it said in that 1 Thessalonians 5 that I started out with? You are aware of the times and the eras. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. It was something important to them that they knew or were acquainted with these eras. And here also in Romans 13, Paul says, it seems to intimate it's something important to the Romans that they know about those eras, being aware of the era in which they live. It has to do somewhat with what he had just said about loving one another and also the matter of walking rightly in our lives before the rulers and authorities in our own country. That's all in the subject of the context. And if we know a little bit about the time in which we're living or the era in which we're living and what God has said about it, and what God is doing and what its characteristics are, it's going to help us to live in it in a way which is pleasing to God. and it's going to help us to live in it in a way which is edifying, strengthening to ourselves. And that's why it is, I think, a vital subject for us in this day. The era, today's era, Romans 13:11. We're going to think about that just for a few minutes here, then we'll be continuing to compare it later on in other lessons, maybe, with other eras, and see if we can get this the special characteristic of this era in which we live clear, so that we can be responding in a way which is right. So I think in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking about how we are to be living in this era, what this era means to us, what this time means to us that we live in. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning the times and eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to, for you yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. Now there Paul is talking about this era over here, the man of lawlessness. It's going to come as a thief in the night, the day of the Lord. It's characterized, you see, by that time of indignation or wrath as well. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Thus is it coming. So that's important, Paul says, to know, because you need to contrast that era with the eras appointed to us. Now, whenever they may be saying peace and security, then extermination. Extermination is a characteristic of this era here, isn't it? Extermination is standing by them unawares. There are going to be great afflictions. Thousands and millions of people will be killed during certain events that occur at those horrible times. Even as a pang over the pregnant, and they may by no means escape. Now you, brethren, are not in darkness. And by that, I believe Paul means you're not in an era like that. And you have no appointment to an era like that. Notice verse 9. God did not appoint us to indignation. We're not appointed to this, which I've numbered as the 10th era in my chart. We're not appointed to that era at all. And we're not even in darkness in this era in which we live. We're in an era where we have light. But we are appointed to an era not of indignation and wrath. We're appointed to an era not of darkness, but an era of salvation, the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to be delivered. This last era for us is going to be one of deliverance from out of the way of this wrath and indignation. Back to verse 4. You, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day may be overtaking you as a thief. See, there's going to be a day for us. That's the next era. But it's not going to overtake us as a thief. For you are sons of the light and sons of the day. So when the Lord comes for us, it's not going to be with wrath and indignation. It's not going to be with darkness and with the figure of the thief. It's going to be with a light and day and deliverance or salvation. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Consequently, even in this era in which we live now, verse 6, consequently then, we may not be drowsing. I'm going to go back now, because I think Paul does, to the present era. The present era. People drowse in this present era. People are not aware of God in their lives. They don't notice Him. They really are drowsy as far as God is concerned, as far as the light of His Word is concerned. They're sleepy. But we live in this era of darkness and drowsiness, but we may not be drowsing even as the rest, but we may be watching and sober. So we need to become more and more acquainted with God's Word and what He is doing and watching in his ways as they transpire in this era in which we live. And we can be sober in it all. Most people, when they look at these eras, especially these eras to come, they get excited. But we are to be sober. We are to have the spirit of soberness that we might be conscious of God's purposes and workings, that he has a reason for this. That even this, the era of the man of lawlessness and the indignation which occurs in that era, even that is part of God's purpose, and it has its solution in the cross, so that the Lord Jesus Christ's death has a power over that era and is going to bring good out of that era. That makes us sober, doesn't it, to realize that, and it gives us peace about that era. Probably there will be friends or descendants of our own who may have to go through that era, but for us to see that God has a purpose in that era too, which is beneficial and is not separated from the great gracious work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, then we can be watching and be sober in this time in which we live. And these times and eras have a great deal more meaning to us, significance to us, and glory as we view them. Those who are drowsing are drowsing at night. That's the way the world is today. That's the era, the Christian era. That's a good characteristic of it. It's a drowsing era, isn't it? As you see a lot of religion in this era, but drowsiness here is speaking about actually being aware of what God is doing and conscious of him, awake to God. And religion is not awake to God. It is being awake to maybe rituals and creeds of men, but it's not always awakeness to God. And those who are drunk at night. And so that's another characteristic of this era in which we live. Figuratively, again, of course, drunkenness. That is, but literally, it has a great application too, because it is an era in which people try to escape, isn't it? This is especially so of this era in which we live. People all trying to find some way to escape from reality. And here again, religion comes into the picture very often, because it offers an escape, so the word of God is ignored often, and some kind of a feeling is given to the people, or impression given to them, which allows them to ignore or forget the things of consequence. So drunkenness, not having a direction and a sanity and a sobriety in your life, not being aware of the goal as we had in that song, but that's drunkenness. But the opposite is to be sober and to see clearly what is ahead. Yet we being of the day, that's the kind of children we are. We've been begotten by light. God has given us the light of the evangel. God sent his son while we're still sinners to die for our sakes. Now that begots us. I'm not getting the right verb, but anyway, we were brought forth by that evangel. And we're children of the light. So everything that God has given us, we see as light. And we see that the era that he has reserved for us ahead, and even in this era, it's all light and day. So those characteristics become the rulers in our lives. Not man, as in Babylon, not law, not military, not commerce, but light. The light of God's word becomes our ruler in our lives. Faith really becomes a ruler today in this era. We being of a day may be sober, putting on the cuirass of faith. The cuirass, you know, that the shield, which is in front of our vital organs, the heart especially. So if your hearts are troubled, Paul says, faith and love are things which shield that troubled heart from attack. Faith in God's word and the love as we grasp it in the gospel that shields us, the cuirass or large shield, and the helmet, the expectation of salvation. There's for our minds, you see, because our minds get troubled as well as our heart. Our minds are attacked by many things, and we become excited and disturbed. We become afraid. Those are all mental things. And so Paul says we have a helmet, the helmet which is the expectation of salvation, knowing the era ahead and what this deliverance is, this salvation is. And so that gives us peace and protects our mind. For God did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I've done this morning is kind of given an overview of some of the thoughts I'd like to share with you in the next few weeks about these eras. And I think what we'll do is take the era in which we live from two standpoints, from the worldly standpoint and also from the standpoint of believers, and contrast it with some of these other eras of time and see what God has prepared for us, that our joy and our peace might be superabounding. I'm going to read just two verses of Scripture, and do it rather quickly here. Two verses of Scripture, first one from the book of Acts, in the first chapter, and verse 7. Yet he said to them, "Not yours is it to know times or eras which the Father placed in his own jurisdiction." And the second verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1. "Now concerning the times and the eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to, for you yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. Thus is it coming." Our God and Father, we ask that thou would bless our time together this morning for thy glory. We pray that thou would help us to have a greater appreciation for thy grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice that was made for us, and for the love that is showered upon us and poured out into our hearts. We thank thee, our Father, for this time, and ask that it will be to thy glory then, and not to our own. In the name of Christ, amen. Speaking about the times and the eras, I'm speaking about them for a particular reason, because it is so easy for believers today to be caught up in the ways of the time in which we're living in and the era in which we're living in, or to be disturbed, unreasonably so, and to be distracted from what is given to us in this era, simply because we do not always appreciate or understand what God has revealed concerning the times and eras in which we live. He has told us these things for a reason. He has told us much about the times and eras, particularly the ones in which we're living and the one to come, for a reason. I think particularly so, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it has to do to discourage the alarm and fears that come into the minds of man in this day. I'll just read that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Now we are asking you, brethren, for the sake of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to him, that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be alarmed, either through spirit or through word or through an epistle, as through us, as that the day of the Lord is present. He's talking there about a particular time and era, the day of the Lord. And he's also wanting them to know about their own era, that they be not alarmed and shaken in mind. And so later on in this chapter, he goes into much detail about the era in which we're living, as he does also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that it is the day of light for us who believe, a day of watching and a day of soberness in this for those who believe. So I'm speaking some on the times and the eras. This last week we were working in the office on the book of Jeremiah, and I happened to be reading some things that Jeremiah told the Israelites about the times and eras in which they were living. You notice that verse I read in Acts chapter 1. There was an instance when the Lord said he would not tell them about the times and the eras. It was not for them to know the time or the era of the coming of the kingdom. That was their question, you remember. And he says, it's not for you to know. But in Thessalonians, Paul says that they knew about certain times and eras. They didn't know the answer to the disciples' question in Acts 1, but they knew something about times and eras that the Lord had revealed. And we're going to look into some of the things that we have about these times and eras. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 25, you have a time mentioned. Last week, I tried to distinguish between these two words. They have a particular emphasis, each of them. The word time has to do with the length, the period, the minutes and the hours and the days. It has to do with a definite length. The word era has to do more with the characteristic of the time, the flavor of the time. So in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, notice this verse, it's about times. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now it was valuable for them to know that. It doesn't help us particularly to know that, but it did them at that period in which they lived, that they were going to be in exile for 70 years serving the king of Babylon. 70 years, a definite time told them. Now notice what he says about the era. That 70 year is also an era. It has a certain flavor to it, a certain characteristic. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all who are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build yourselves houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. That was very interesting to me, that the Lord told them that they were to go, and they were to live normal lives there in Babylon. They weren't to rebel, they weren't to fight against it. They were to be there for 70 years, and while they're there, they're to plant their own gardens, and they're to eat the fruit of those trees, and they're to take to themselves wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Now there are passages in the Bible where the instructions are just the opposite to this. There are passages in the Bible when the Lord speaks to the nation of Israel and tells them that they are not to stay in this place. And remember when he's speaking about the day of the Lord, and he says, woe to them that bear in those days. Because those days have a different era. They're a different era than Jeremiah is speaking, a different flavor to them, a different reason and characteristic. So this era, they were to have normal lives carrying on there in a foreign land. And notice verse 7, and seek the peace of the city to which I have caused you to be carried away captives. How different it is from what it said to the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan and they were going into the land of Canaan. They were not to seek the peace of the people that lived there, nor pray for them. They were to rid the whole land of those people that were in that in Canaan, in the promised land. But here he says, now you're going to Babylon and you must seek the peace of that city to which I have caused you to be carried away captive. God, it was his will, it was his intention that they be carried away to this city of Babylon and that a certain lesson be taught to them there. And pray unto the Lord for it. Pray for Babylon, he says. For in its peace shall ye have peace. Now you see, that was a particular era, wasn't it? That was a particular time in which those revelations have their application. God has revealed many eras. I have suggested 10 here on the list. I have it on the board here, and I have suggested 10 for my purposes in these lessons, for purposes of comparison and contrast, that we might know more about the present era in which we live and what God would have us beware of. So God has revealed much about this period. If God has revealed much about the period in which we live, we can be sure that what he has revealed is centered in the cross and resurrection of Christ. We can be certain that what he says about this era is centered there and rooted there, because the characteristic words, as Jack read this morning, to us of this era are grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a central focus in the present era dealing with the results of the love that God showed to us while we are still sinners. Christ died for our sake. It must be centered there. And then as we see also in 2 Thessalonians, here's another point of the value of knowing these times and era in which we live. Let me just read a little portion here further in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. Well, we won't get into 3 probably this morning, but notice verse 6 and 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. Now you are aware, the Thessalonians were aware of something about the era. You are aware of what is detaining for him, that's the Antichrist, to be unveiled in his own era. For the secret of lawlessness is already operating. That's in our era. There's the Antichrist era, in verse 6, there's our era in verse 7. Only when the present detainer may be coming to be out of the midst, then in the next era will be unveiled the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus will dispatch with the spirit of his mouth and will discard with the advent of his presence. Notice verse 13. Now we ought to be thanking God always concerning you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now Paul is not talking about the era to come. He's talking about us in this era today. Thanking God always because God prefers you from the beginning for salvation in holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth. So there is a characteristic of our era. For the believers in this era, we learn that God prefers us from the beginning for salvation in holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth, into which he also calls us through our evangel. There's more characteristic of this era, the calling which comes through the evangel brought by the Apostle Paul, for the procuring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this work in the era in which we live, for the procuring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently then, brethren, stand firm. You have to stand firm in this era in which we live, and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us. We need to hold to these traditions passed along from the Apostle Paul to Timothy to the faithful and competent teachers through the years. This is part of the era in which we live. Whether through word or our epistle, we need to hold fast to it if we are going to be living in this era as we should and reclaiming the era, as Paul says to the Ephesians. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us, there's a characteristic of this era, the love being manifested to believers from God our Father. In fact, that word Father is a very characteristic word of our era. The revelation of him as Father. In the Old Testament, I think there's only one or two passages where he is referred to as Father. But here, in this evangel of grace, we constantly have the revelation of God as our Father, especially because of the truth of conciliation. He loves us and is giving us an aeonian consolation. There's the word we had this morning, the consolation, and a good expectation in grace to be consoling your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. So to know the era will bring us into an acquaintance with these characteristics of the era revealed in the gospel. Then, as hinted at here, the awareness and acquaintance we have of this era and the grace given to us will lead us to bless and praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as nothing else can. All that we learn about God in the Old Testament will never lead us to bless and praise him as much as what he has revealed to us concerning the grace and peace in this era. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, we have those same words we had in 2 Corinthians. And when Paul especially is dwelling here upon the grace and glories given to us today, he starts out just naturally, just because it's the logical thing to do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it leads to. That's what the grace teaches us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our blessings teach us. Because you'll notice that Paul says that this comes out of the fact that God blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. I thought we might contrast the era in which we live this morning with all of these eras here, which are Israelitish eras, so we won't be able to say too much on them. But there are some points of comparison, and there are some lessons that were taught here which we are learning today. And there are also some points of contrast to see. You can see that these were different eras, can't you? That they were different characteristics to them. The times of the patriarchs was a particular era, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as far as rule was concerned, there was a rule there through the family head, either through Abraham, or then after him, Isaac, and then Jacob or Israel, then the 12 sons. And their control or rule of the people. In Egypt, there was a foreign rule, a different characteristic. In the wilderness, there was the rule, especially of the law, the Levit and the Levites, who had the power and the direction as God led them. In the time of the judges, again, it was, of course, from God, but it was through particular men that he chose, here and there, didn't matter what tribe. He chose them from different tribes. They were men of God, chosen to help the people to know when they strayed and correct them and so forth. Then we have the times of the kings, which is a definite era, the Davidic rule, in at least in Judah. So there were five eras that we might look at. In the book on the studies of Daniel, if you have it with you, you might turn to page 13. I'm just going to read a little section here. In order to understand the eras of the Gentiles, that's what we're going to look at more, because we are in that one of those eras, the eras of the Gentiles, we must first glance at the previous periods of Israel's history. And then he says here about Abraham or the patriarchs. When Abram was called out of his country, he was told, I will make you a great nation, and in you shall all the families of the ground be blessed. We should always keep this in mind, lest we forget the goal because of the toil and terror of the way. That was a great lesson that God was giving Abram. He gave him a picture of the goal, of what was ahead. And through the way in this era of the patriarchs, they didn't know where they were going to go next, did they? They didn't know where God was going to lead them. It was the same in the wilderness. They didn't know when the pillar of fire or the cloud would rise and they'd have to follow. They didn't know if they would ever get settled down. And in both of these periods, the patriarchs and the wilderness, there was no settling. But they had a goal set before them, lest they forget and get discouraged because of the toil and the terror of the way. The same in our own era. We need to keep that goal ahead in front of us, as Paul did in the book of Philippians, lest we get downhearted and discouraged by the way. We have more in this statement, in this section I want to read, about the failure. The failure gives an opportunity to demonstrate God's rule and God's dependableness, reliableness. The failure of all of these eras, because every single one of these eras is a failure. All 10 of them that I put on the board here are failures as far as man is concerned. But they point out the need to rely upon the living God, the Savior of all mankind. And that is what God is doing in revealing through these various eras. So if we keep that in mind, it also helps us to be at peace and to have joy in the midst of the toil and terror of the way, as Brother Knox expressed it. So we have the five eras I put down there for Israel, every one of them in a sense a failure of subjection, failures of reliance upon God, failures because men go their own way. Now what about the present over here? I put down that it's characterized by the secret of lawlessness from 2 Thessalonians there, because that seems to be the way that rule is today. It's a lawless rule. I think we're all aware of that. Man has been ruling lawlessly since Oh, the time of Rome, since the time the New Testament was written. Here we have a one-man rule, and it was very strong and definite. Here we had military power, law. Here we had military, but as Rome went on, it seemed to decrease, and there seemed to be less of a lawfulness, and lawlessness began to creep in, as the Apostle Paul said. So lawlessness has come, and all through the ages since then, there have been dictatorships, there have been strong rules, but as a characteristic of this era, beginning there in the time of the Book of Acts, the characteristic of this era since then has been lawlessness. Man has had a lot of liberty. There's been lots of rebellion. There's been lots of law, but very seldom an enforced law. Nothing like we have back here. And so that is a good characteristic. It's a lawlessness. But it isn't like the lawlessness that's going to come here in the next era when the Antichrist will rule. That will be a different kind of a lawlessness, and a stronger and a more widespread lawlessness. But there has been a restraint on this lawlessness all through this era. This era would have ended long ago if it weren't for the restraint. And so we have that also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that you are aware of what is detaining. Something is detaining for the unveiling of the lawless one. Something is holding back. And what is it? I believe it is this the work that God is doing among the believers today. This message of grace and peace, the believers who have held to it, they have had an influence on governments. They have had an influence on this era, which has restrained the lawlessness and detained the unveiling of the lawless one. It seems to be weakening more and more, and it surely is going to as the era closes. But there has been a detaining because of the presence of faith in among the believers. And so he says that in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. He's speaking to the nations and their ruling in this world. And he says, by unbelief are they, that's Israel, broken out. Yet you, he's not talking to the believers, but he's talking to the nations. Yet you, nations, the nations of this world, you stand in faith. Not that they had, all the nations have perfect faith, but faith is there. Faith is all here and there, around the world, wherever God has a chosen one that he has called. There is faith. And that causes the nations to continue to stand, and this era to go on, until God brings it to its end and brings in that next era of the Antichrist and the day of the Lord. So man's rule today is going to fail, but it is restrained because of the presence of us. Knowing this, I believe, gives us great privilege and opportunity, an opportunity to live a life and to say and speak and act in a way which is helpful to all and to the glory of God, because we've been given grace and we've been given peace in this era. And it's an era that the lawlessness is going to fail, but God is blessing with superabundant grace a people in this era. Romans 13 tells us a little bit about how we as believers can be responding to those who rule. Let every soul be subject to the superior authorities, for there is no authority except under God. Now those which are have been set under God. Now we realize that as we learn more about this era and the grace of God, that it is in accord with his intention. He has designated that this era be this way. He has put us in this era. And he has put these authorities over us. Even though they may not have faith themselves, they are still set over us under God. So that he who is resisting an authority has withstood God's mandate. We see that God has placed them there. We understand that God has a goal in mind and a purpose. What peace and joy it gives us to know that. That is where why people are disturbed, because they see that things are mixed up and they're going into confusion. They only see these things short-sightedly. They do not have a view of the goal, which we have, and so they do not have that joy. Now, that understanding. Now, those who have withstood will be getting judgment for themselves. For magistrates are not a fear to the good, but to the evil. Now, you do not want to be fearing the authority. Do good, and you will be having applause from it. There's good instruction for our era. Do good, and you will be having applause from it. That is what the gospel teaches us, too. For it is God's servant, that is, the authority of God's servant, for your good. Now, if you should be doing evil, fear, for not feignedly is the wearing of the sword, for it is God's servant, an avenger for indignation to him who is committing evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be subject not only because of indignation, but also because of conscience. For therefore you are settling taxes also, for they are God's ministers, perpetuated for the self-same thing. Render to all their dues, to whom tax, tax, to whom tribute, tribute, to whom fear, fear, to whom honor, honor. I think if we look back in the last 1900 years, that you'll find that those nations which prospered were those which had faith in there, that those that had believers were carrying on this type of attitude. They are the ones who were paying the taxes, rendering the due, supporting the rule over them, and upholding good work. And so they have that influence. So also us, we should in this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 and 12. Further on our actions and lives as we live in this era, knowing that God is working out a certain purpose for all his people. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10 11 and 12. You are doing it to all the brethren who are in the whole of Macedonia. Now we are entreating you, brethren, to superabound yet more, that you be ambitious to be quiet and be engaged in your own affairs, and to be working with your hands according as we charge you, that you may be walking respectably toward those outside, and you may have no need, and you may have need of nothing. Those are good instructions, and they fit in with the era. They fit in with the message of grace given to us, and they show us how to live in this time. And I want to close with Ephesians chapter 5, because this message about reclaiming the era, how are we to reclaim it? We need to grasp the grace and peace of God, because that is what God has given us for reclaiming the era. So Ephesians 5, verse 15, and I'll just read it without comment in closing. Be observing accurately then, brethren, how you are walking, not as unwise, but as wise, reclaiming the era. For the days are wicked, therefore do not become imprudent, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Our God and Father, we thank thee that thou hast revealed grace unto us and called us in this day in which we live, in this era of a restrained lawlessness, thou hast called us. Thou hast revealed to us thy heart of love. Thou hast poured upon us thy grace and mercy, so undeserving as we are. We thank thee, our Father, for this. We cannot express our thanks. We cannot even express what the wonders that thou hast given to us. But we pray that thou would help us to respond to them in one way or another. Respond to them in our lives. in the way that we are, in the way that we grow, in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, that we might be walking as children of light in this world of darkness, in this era of darkness, that we might be walking as wise in this era of stupidity and ignorance and confusion, and that we might be understanding what thy will is and be fulfilling it for thy glory. We thank thee for the goal thou set ahead of us, that even though things round about us may seem all wrong, nevertheless we see ahead that thou hast prepared a glorious consummation, and out of it all is the sequel which will glorify thy name. And we praise thee for this and rest in thy love and thy grace and thank thee for thy peace in the name of Christ. Amen.